We're going to begin a new series this week called Radical Teachings of Jesus. I love Jesus. I sincerely do. I love His Word. I love to read His Word. I love to meditate over it. I love to drink in the deep truths from His Word. And that love that I have for Him and His Word motivates me to be obedient to His teachings. And not just the ones that I like. I know in that statement there's confession. There must be some of Jesus' teachings that I don't particularly like. Some of them that I'm not that crazy about. Why? Well, maybe it's because they're too radical. That idea means that they're really at the root and the core of things that go very deep and sometimes call for me to accept some things I really would rather not accept. I'd rather keep them buried, if you know what I mean. Some of Jesus' teachings are pretty hard to swallow. They are counter to our culture and they fly in the face of our human nature. They even offend sometimes our fragile sensibilities. As I said, during the next few weeks, though, I'm going to address at least some of them that are particularly difficult for most believers that I know, and I admit, again, are difficult for me. The very first one is found in Luke 6, verse 27 through 36. I'm going to encourage you, if you want to, open your Bibles. There'll be just a couple of the verses from the text that I'm going to be reading that are actually on the overhead for you. So as I say, you may want to read along and see the other passages that I'll be reading. But particularly, listen, not just with open ears, with open hearts. Beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." He goes on to say, "If someone strikes you on one cheek, well, turn to him the other also. And if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, well, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." That's that golden rule as we know it. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full." Then verse 35, he says this, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." And then he concludes this section by saying this, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So, Jesus speaks to us pretty plainly, wouldn't you say, in this passage, about this idea of loving our enemies. And as I said, this particular direction from Jesus, this particular teaching, is not on my top 10 list of favorites. How about you? It defies logic and reason. It conflicts with my impulses and my feelings. To be honest, in my flesh at least, I don't want to love my enemies. Deep down, in fact, I want to despise them, maybe even hate them. But listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of His, we don't have that option. He's not presenting that as, love your enemies if you'd like to, if you want to. Oh, here, you know, here's just, you know, something that I'll put down there along with my other teachings that you can do or not do. No, that's not the emphasis, is it? Now, I'm going to share some things with you that might help a little bit with this. And I'm not trying to water it down, but it may help to know that loving our enemies doesn't mean we have to like them. We do not have to like them to love them. It doesn't mean that we excuse either, let alone condone their actions. It doesn't mean that we embrace them like a member of our family or as a close friend. The type of love that Jesus speaks of here is not about feelings or emotions at all. It's not about feeling warm and fuzzy. It's not feelings of friendship, and certainly not of romance, or of the type of love within our families. But having said all that, it's not a reciprocal response either. You know, loving someone because they love us, or because they've been particularly kind or helpful to us. Think about it. Enemies don't love us first. Not generally speaking, nor are they helpful to us or kind to us. This love that Jesus is calling for us to have is about having goodwill for all men, seeking nothing in return from them, not even looking for any response from them. It's the agape love of God. It's that unconditional love that operates within human hearts by God's divine spirit. At this level, see, we love people not because they appeal to us. It's not that they're lovable. It's not because we appreciate their attitudes or behavior. It's not because they possess some trait we admire. It's not certainly because they deserve it. It's choosing to love them because God loves them. I'm going to say that again. It's choosing to love them because God does. We love our enemy even though we may hate what they're doing, what they've done, or what they're threatening to do. We love them. And remember, it's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice to treat them differently than the world would treat an enemy. It's the way God treats enemies. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So once again, you don't have to like your enemy. Neither do you need to feel affection for them. You don't need to feel affection for someone who wants to kill you or to do you harm. We're not expected, see, to have fondness for one who threatens our families or vows to destroy us. So what are we to do then? What is Jesus saying we're to do? How in practical terms am I to love an enemy such as a member of ISIS or the Klan? How am I supposed to love one who's personally hurt me, been injurious, who stabbed me in the back? How am I supposed to love someone, treat someone, again, who has done that to my family or a friend, a neighbor that I really care about? How am I supposed to love them? Well, Jesus actually gives us a lot of help with that in our text. When he tells us practically, again, how we are to love our enemies. The very first thing he says is this: pray for your enemy. Pray for them. That's not something, once again, I admit, that my flesh wants to do. I don't want to pray for them. I want to punish them. Anybody else understand what I'm saying? You don't want to pray for them. That's not your first instinct. You want to punish them. Some, though, cheapen Jesus' words by insisting that they pray for their enemies every single day. They pray things like, God, please give them what you got coming to them. God, get them. God, wipe them out. God, take care of them. God, hurt them, because I know I'm not supposed to, but you do it. So that kind of prayer. Now, to be frank, David, the man after God's own heart, he prayed some prayers like that at times. They're called imprecatory prayers. They're prayers that invoke evil or call down curses upon enemies. See, David did that sometimes. In Psalm 58, verse 6 and 8, matter of fact, he prayed this: Oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Now, if that's what Jesus is asking me to do, to pray for my enemies, I think I can handle that. How about you? I think I could pray prayers like that. But I seriously doubt, in the context, that that's what Jesus is asking us to do. If there's ever a time for that, it's not what Jesus is telling us to do here. Because he says, bless those who curse you. Not call down curses on them. Not pray for them to be hurt. But rather to bless them who curses. So that pretty much rules out this imprecatory prayer idea, doesn't it? That's not what he's asking us to do. Jesus is calling for us to bless our persecutors. And listen, I don't believe he's telling us to ask God to bless them in their sinfulness in any way that enables them to continue in that or further their evil intents or agendas. Somehow we're to pray for justice, but also be willing to extend mercy. How can we do that? To us in our minds and hearts, maybe that seems contradictory. To want justice and even pray for justice, but at the same time, be merciful. Let me tell you where it begins for me, at least. It begins with the confession, as I've already been doing here with you, that what I have in my heart for my enemies is not love. Not naturally. That's not naturally what I have. And sometimes, particularly when I've just recently been wounded or one of my friends or family member have, that's not, again, my first immediate response. So I need to confess that. But then I need to follow that up with a sincere request for God to change my heart as well as theirs. Because there's something within me that needs to be changed. And we so often miss that. We think, okay, well, they're the ones that need to change. And I'm not saying they don't, but we miss the situation here that there's something within me that needs to change. Because I'm being told to love my enemies. And we'll talk about more why in a moment. Why that's so important. Later on in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that we need to be willing to forgive our enemies. That we need to possess the spirit of forgiveness for those who trespass against us, those who sin against us, those who do wrong, particularly against us. Here again, I have to admit it. It's not my first response to forgive. That's not the first thing that in my flesh, at least, in my human nature, comes to the surface. I want to get even. I want to retaliate. I want to strike back somehow. Am I alone in that, by the way? Am I alone in that? See, if we're honest, see, and we need to be honest about that. If our first impulse, our first response is not, again, to forgive, we need to recognize that. And as I say, we need to pray for God to help us with that. And I believe that He will, that He can. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love." I suspect he's right. If we can't find it within ourselves to forgive someone, we're never going to find it within ourselves to love them. Because that thing, that barrier, that offense against us is always going to get in the way. It's always going to keep us from being able to do that. See, when we forgive, again, it's a choice. We're choosing that we're no longer going to allow for the things that were done to us to be the focus of our attention. We'll not let them be barriers between us and the ability to love them. I can tell you that though I despise my enemy's actions, today I don't hold malice in my heart toward anyone. No one. That's not that I don't have hurt, sometimes frustration, aggravation, but not hate, not malice. And that's not always been the case. I've been so upset with people at times that have been cruel to me or to, again, those I care about that I've wanted only one thing, vengeance. That's what I've wanted. Now, I might not have called it that, but I've harbored ill will and plotted retribution, even laid awake at nights, about how I could get even with them, how I could get back at them. And it wasn't about changing their hearts or changing their behavior. It was about punishing them for their behavior. There's a big difference, isn't there? A big difference. By God's grace, that's no longer the case. God has worked with me and helped me a lot throughout the years, revealing things to me that have really helped me to form different viewpoints and to have a heart that is not following my flesh. And that's what's so important. See, elsewhere, and even in Jesus' lesson there from what's called the Sermon on the Plain, we're really instructed to help our enemies. To help them. And that's where he says, do good to them. Do good to them. Particularly, the idea is when they are in need. to feed them if they're hungry, clothe them if they're naked. And that might not be our first impulse again, is it? Maybe we want to rejoice that they're having a tough time. Maybe we want to say it's what they deserve. Good for them. They brought it on themselves, we might want to say. But once again, we can't follow our hearts here. Not if we're going to follow Jesus. How can we possibly find the ability to do this? It may be noble, but it's not rational. I may even tend to think at times it's impossible that I could possibly want to help or give aid to an enemy. Now, I'm going to step aside for just a minute. I don't mean to get political here, but as I said earlier, when we pray for them, it's not like we want to pray for God to enable them, and we don't want to enable them either. Jesus does say about give to those who ask. But once again, if an enemy is asking for ammunition, you know, to do evil to someone, I don't think Jesus is saying, well, give them some ammunition. And again, if our enemy says, well, give me $4 million so I can, do more harm, I don't think he's saying enable them, equip them to do that. The idea is giving to them to their needs when they're hurting, when they're down and out. Do you know that our country, I don't get all patriotic here either, but the United States of America has been involved in some conflicts, some wars, have they not? Our country has. But you ever notice or have you ever read how they respond to them after the war is over? While they're beaten and downtrodden, do they just make matters worse for them? Or do they go in and help them with restoration? Do they go in to help and bring aid and healing? I think you know the answer. So they've been kind of following that idea that once the war is over, you don't treat them with hatred, you treat them with goodness and doing what you can to help them to be not restored to an evil position, but to have their needs met and for healing to begin. With God's help, the hardest of hearts can soften. The heart of my enemy can soften. My heart can soften. Both hearts can be softened. Bitterness can melt away into mercy. God's word reminds me of that time and time and time again. It also tells me some foundational truths that have helped me grasp this idea of the kind of love that I'm supposed to have for an enemy. Remember earlier we said that it said, be merciful like your Father is merciful. Romans chapter 5, and this is a text that many of you are very familiar with, I'm sure. We've read it and looked at it many times, but in this context, I want you to consider it again. Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. It says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Then in verse 10 it says this, for if when we were God's what? Enemies. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, that text tells us that God loved me, though I was an enemy. He loved me, though I was an ungodly person. He loved me, though I was a sinner, opposed to all the values and teachings and principles that he had in mind. The same text also says he forgave me. See, that's that idea of being justified, being treated as if I had not sinned against him. That's the concept. That's the idea. He forgave my sin debt. But of course, he did all that because I'm lovable. And he did that because I deserved it. I did some meritorious thing that God just said, you know what? That counterbalances every bad thing he's ever done, and so there I'm going to forgive him. No, 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 no. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He helped me. He helped me, providing for my deepest need. He gave me food when I needed it. And I'm not just talking about physical food. He has provided everything that I've ever had to eat or to drink has come from the Father's hand. But He provided for me the true manna, the manna from heaven, in the person of Jesus Christ. He also gave me something to drink, but not just the water, the coffee, the tea, the lemonade that I enjoy. He gave me the living water, the Spirit of God to be with me and live within me, to sustain me and to give me life and vitality. And He looked at me when I was naked, spiritually speaking, and He clothed me with righteousness. That through the death on the cross, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was transferred to me when I accepted Him as my Savior. He's clothed me. You see how God treats enemies? You see how God has treated those ungodly, horrible sinners? And the more I see that, I realize that God loved me, the more I'm challenged to love my enemies. In the process, I move closer to the likeness of God. From those moments that I find it in my heart to pray for my enemies, to forgive my enemies, and yes, even to help my enemies, I am more like the Heavenly Father. See, that's what Jesus meant when He said, we will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. See, God the Father loved a world of despicable murderers and adulterers, foul-mouthed, lying, cheating, stealing, selfish ingrates. And when we choose to love people like that, we who claim to be His children actually start to resemble Him. We actually look like our Father. See, loving our enemies reflects the image of the Father. That's Jesus' point. When we love our enemies, then that's not like the world. Because it's easy, see, He said, to love a friend. Easy to love someone who loves us. Easy to do good to someone who does good to us. The world does that. He said that over and over and over again. The world does that. That's of no credit to you as a child of God that you would just behave the way the natural flesh tells you to. The way our inclinations would do without even thinking about it or choosing to deny the flesh and to live as a child of God. But when do we choose to love our enemies? When we do that, think about it. In those times when you have heard of examples like that, when you have heard of people like that, in that Amish community, when they forgave the person who came in and murdered their children, what did you say? Well, they're nuts. They must be crazy. What's wrong with those people? You know what most of the world did? Said, wow, how can they do that? Where do they find the ability to do that? Where do they find it in their heart to love? In that mass shooting again in the church just a year or so ago, when the people stood up and said, we forgive them, where did they find the ability to do that? Where did they find the capacity to do that? Where was that coming from? Let me tell you where it's not coming from. It's not coming from the world. It's not coming from the flesh. It only comes from God. It only comes from Him. And His children stand out and they stand up as people who are like their Father. I once heard of a man in his late 90s who claimed that he had no enemies in the world whatsoever, not a single one. Now, when asked how he managed to do that, he said, well, I outlived all of them. But instead of outliving our enemies, Jesus wants us to outlove them. To outlove them. To not, again, return in kind, evil for evil. But rather, love. Love. Once again, we're not talking about a feeling. We're talking about a decision. We're talking about a choice. To not treat them as they deserve. But to treat them as God treated us. I firmly believe that love is the only instrument in all the world that has the potential to truly change a foe into a friend. But hear me. There's no guarantee that it will. I mean, our Heavenly Father, who gave perfect love to enemies, not everyone has responded with love to Him. Not everyone's accepted His forgiveness. Not everyone has embraced Him, has become a friend. They're still enemies of the cross, foes of the cause. So we're not guaranteed that if we treat people with love, our enemies with love, that they're going to respond in kind. We're not guaranteed that, but that's not the issue. When we choose to love our enemies, what we're guaranteed is it will please our Heavenly Father. And it will imitate Him in ways that will stand out as a bright light in a dark world. The world sees hate all around us. Anger. Venom coming out of the mouths of those who claim to be children of God. Should not be. Listen to these passages and we're going to be closing. The first one, beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 32, the apostle writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Why are we to be kind and forgiving? Why are we to love people? Why are we to live lives of love? In order to imitate who? God. Imitating God. Yes, and imitating God in the flesh. The very one who hung on the cross and said, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And it's not that they didn't know physically what they were doing, but they had no idea of all the repercussions and the consequences of what they were doing. And He said, "Forgive." So why would He forgive? Because it'll change them. They'll make them our friends. That's not what's being said, is it? It's because you'll imitate God in the process. And then again in 1 John chapter 4, He says this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So why are we to love? Because it'll transform our enemies? No. Because once again, God loved us. Loved us first. Loved us best. Loved us completely and fully. And what's being said here by John is that when we love like that, there's evidence in the world of the love of God. How many of you have ever heard this? People have said, "If God is love, why is this happening? If God loves, then why all I see is hatred and bitterness?" And how many times have you ever heard said, those people claim to be believers in God, followers in Jesus Christ, and look at the hatred and the venom spewing out of their mouths. Have you ever heard that? Let it not be because we are choosing to follow the flesh. Let it be because we're following the Spirit. That they will see a different picture in this world. And they will see the love of God. You see, Jesus' plan was not only to save us, but to raise up an army of disciples. Followers that would look at the world the way He and the Father do. Even to look at enemies the way He and the Father do. As people who need to be loved, and people who need to be cared for, and people need to be provided for. And yes, even people who might need to be died for. See, Jesus came to save us from our sins, yes, but also to transform us. Not to change the world, to change us. That we would be the Father's likeness in the world. And listen closely. Some of these radical teachings, particularly this one, I believe our failure to take it seriously and respond to it hinders the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts to accomplish the transformation. Sometimes we're waiting to change our feelings before we act. I'm telling you, and I believe Jesus says, He says, act your way into the love of God. Do it because God says so, because it's what God did for you. You may not feel like it, but it's what God would have you to do. Then the transformation happens. It's then when our hearts are open for the Spirit to truly, truly change us to be more like God.